Welcome to the Addison Street Community Church Podcast. Our mission is to be a community of believers proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ through worship, discipleship, and service. Our prayer is that you're transformed by the Word of God in the following message, and we trust that you're using this podcast as a supplement to your participation in the life of a gospel church near you. Let's now hear what God has for us.
I can briefly share a story with you of gospel partnership. It was early 2017, and we were almost 2 years, coming up on 2 years in our support raising, and we were struggling. Our support raising had stagnated in ways, and we were struggling to find like-minded churches to partner with. Some of our historic networks, we weren't finding such like-minded churches. And I mean churches that have been impacted by the contemporary biblical Christ-centered Reformation, which has unfolded in the last generation in the American church. But there were pastors out there, and one of them called me in early 2017, Will Perea. Reached out to me, and he introduced me to the Chicagoland Gospel Network as well as Addison Street Community. And I'm so thankful for the partnership that has come about with Addison Street Community and with two other churches in the Chicagoland Gospel Network, Christian Fellowship Church with Pastor Lucas O'Neill and Grace Covenant Baptist with Paul Alexander. And these are all dear brothers. I would have them over to Cape Town in a heartbeat to be a part of the work there. But I'm so grateful for Will that he is, like me, he's a man marked by this Reformation, marked by the gospel. Doctrinally, philosophically, we share so much. But he's a brother. We're not just eggheads together. He's a brother that cares about us, cares about me and my family. That comes through so clearly in our visits here to Addison Street Community. And so it just makes it such a joy to come, brother, to be with you again and with you all. So we're in Acts chapter 1, and let's pray. Ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Lord, thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for the joy of magnifying our Savior together. All over again, coming to his word. And of course, it is the word that has the place of primacy in our worship. Now we submit ourselves to it and come, O Christ, and speak to us. Come and preach. Come and reveal the kingdom to us. And the mission, so that we may not lose our way, so that we may be faithful and fruitful for your cause to the ends of the earth. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. What is critical to our mission, to the church's mission in this world? What comes to your mind? Critical task. There's plenty of things that come down the Christian pike, right? Claiming to be the next thing the church needs, right? The next program, the next movement, the next this, the next that, right? We can so easily miss the simple, great, critical tasks to our mission. Those are easy to miss. We're so tempted to go on to other things and think this is the big thing, and to actually miss the big things, whether it's preaching the gospel, making disciples, which is the church's mission. Okay, that is the mission. Or it's critical tasks like this one that we're going to just unpack in Acts chapter 1 today and with Luke 24, this critical task. What is it? Well, let's read and then we'll identify it. Read these familiar verses, right? But I trust that this task will become clear that can easily be missed. So verse 1 of chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, why were they gazing? We'll come back to that. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Don't worry, the king will return. But now you go about it. Go about his mission in this world. Well, of course, Acts is volume 2, isn't it? Right? Volume 2 from Luke's pen. Of course, volume 1 being his gospel. So Luke, Acts are to be seen as two volumes together. And we're asking this question, right? What is this critical task? A task critical. And I believe it's Luke is signaling it here to us, and he's signaling it too at the end of his gospel. And I think he means them to be read together. And I think it will help us to then to step back into Luke chapter 24 to see it. But first, let me note where we are seeing it in this first chapter of Acts. Jesus is about this critical task. Notice in verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. There it is. Now that's a key theme in Acts. You find it again at the end of Acts, the mentioning of how Paul, when he is in Rome and he is ministering there, right? He is a prisoner, and yet he has a freedom to minister. And what is he doing? Verse 31, last verse of Acts, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance, right? The kingdom, he's opening it up. And how did Paul do that? Well, the clue again is in the context of the larger story of the king here, Luke's gospel and the end of that gospel. So let's go there in Luke chapter 24. This is where we get a larger picture of it. You remember Jesus on the road with the to Emmaus, right? You could see him joining them and their heads are hanging, right? They have been disappointed, their hopes, that that Jesus was the promised one, right? And they, of course, they don't know. He's the very one walking with them, the now resurrected Christ. Look what he says to them in verses 26 and 27. Let's begin at verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones," I love that. Oh, how foolish we can be in our reading of Scripture. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And what does he do then? "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." That's it. That's the task. It's the task we call biblical theology. It's biblical theology. What do we mean by that? Have you learned that? There's so many students in this room. It's cool. So maybe I'm preaching to the choir, okay? That's right. Yeah, then I can get some amens. Biblical theology is where we're looking at the big story, right? And how that big story unfolds across Scripture. And specifically, we're looking at the central and supreme place that the King has in the story, right? How all the Old Testament is anticipating and moving toward him. And then the New Testament is, of course, his coming and all the fulfillment of all that was anticipated, right? It's tracing storylines to him then. This is not just a Where's Waldo kind of study of the Old Testament, by the way. Like, where's Jesus, right? And sometimes some errors can be made, though we are eager to find Christ in the Old Testament. Yes, errors can easily be made. Rather, it's understanding the tapestry of the Old Testament, right? And then we can begin to trace those. We can look closely at the threads, right? And how that tapestry, in a wonderful way, was preparing for the King and his kingdom. You see? And this was the task Jesus was about. Like, you think, like, what would be so critical to do in those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension? And the first answer that would come to our minds, it might not be biblical theology. But that's what he was doing. And we see that later in Luke 24 as well, just to mention briefly again, when he's with the apostles there in verse 45, when he's appeared to them. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." There it is again, right? Christ opening up the Scriptures, opening their minds to the Scriptures to see. And specifically then to see the glory of his kingdom. It is a peculiar glory, isn't it? There's a peculiar glory to Christ's kingdom. It's not what was expected. What was the surprising thing? Did you hear it? In his words to the two on the road to Emmaus and to the apostles? That the Christ should suffer first. That it would be suffering first, then glory. And somehow, listen, somehow, though the Jews pored over the Old Testament, they loved the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and the writings, though they devoted themselves to it, they missed it. Yes, it can be so easy to miss, can't it? And in the church too. You see, that's how the American gospel got its traction. That's how this garbage has been sent from the American church to the global church. That's how easily the gospel can be lost. And that's why this task is so critical. Now, if you'll come back to Acts 1 with me, I want to give you just a few examples of this from Luke's writing in Acts 1 now. You've seen the background. And so this is what Jesus is doing. And Luke has learned this hermeneutic, this appropriate exercise in the discipline of biblical theology. And I want to give you a few pictures of this. Well, and of course, he's recording too, in ways, the words of Christ himself. We'll want to note that as well. So Luke has a theological purpose, right, in Luke Acts. But as well, he's recording the words of Christ, the words of the apostles. Having said that, okay, look with me at down at verse 8 again. But you will receive power. Now that has a background in Luke 24, where there, now Luke has he has some variety that you've already maybe heard in Luke 24 and Acts 1, how he's recording some of the same things, but with a little bit of nuance in each. So in Luke 24, it's, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high, which seems to be to have its background in Isaiah. And the text in Isaiah is Isaiah 32. When in the midst of a passage where judgment is coming, all of a sudden this promise breaks through in Isaiah 32. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. Isn't that beautiful? That sounds like a new creation, doesn't it? Yes. And that's the glory of the kingdom. When the kingdom comes and it is about to be inaugurated, isn't it? The power of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, and it will be the first fruits, right? The first fruits of the new creation. As a new covenant people will be formed. And that new covenant people will be a wonderfully international people. Isn't it just, it's such a blessing how the ancient scriptures speak with such relevance in our modern world, among all the racial strife that continues, and all there's political agendas left and right, there are answers being given left and right. Oh, dear friends, the gospel is still the answer. The one man, the last Adam, who comes to redeem and restore all humanity and to reconcile us. And that's why I can be down in a township around Cape Town with colored and black South Africans in different townships. And we can delight in the scriptures together and delight in Christ together and enjoy such rich and sweet fellowship, I tell you. Especially as we are doing this task of biblical theology, okay? I'm going to come back to the richness and sweetness of it in a moment, but it is international, and that is actually signaled to us, of course, in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. It's to be to the end of the earth, right? I think that this gospel, by that, the power of the Spirit, by the power of the risen and reigning Christ, who will ascend to his Father's right hand, and the Spirit he gives, the gospel will go to the end of the earth. And this seems to again have this have a background in Isaiah. One of the servant songs in Isaiah, Isaiah 49:6, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. There it is, to the end of the earth. You see, we might miss these things because we don't know the Old Testament well, honestly. We don't. But then again, it's not just knowing the Old Testament well. The Jews knew it so well. Paul, in his pre-conversion state, in one respect, knew the Old Testament very well. And in another respect, he didn't know it at all. And that's why this work of biblical theology, and it's the Christ-centered study of Scripture, isn't it? It's Christ-centered study of Scripture. So the glory of the kingdom, and yes, too, the, if I can call it, the mystery of the kingdom. I mean that in a robustly biblical sense, right? The mystery, the things that God, they're hidden in his counsel, his sovereign, his secret counsel. He sovereignly reveals them when he's ready. And God has the right to do that, to keep secrets and reveal them when he's ready. Okay. But then as the kingdom unfolds and the stages of the kingdom, okay, that it is inaugurated, but it's not yet consummated. Okay. Verse 9, the verse afterward, where he is being taken from their sight. How is he being taken and lifted up? A cloud, right? Takes him out of their sight. Now, again, you might wonder why they were staring into heaven after the cloud took him from their sight, but it's not too hard if we know the background of that, of the cloud taking him out of their sight. Any passage in the Old Testament coming to mind? Of a figure coming on the clouds. Daniel 7, that's right. Daniel 7. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and to him was given dominion. And is it any wonder that when he's taken out of their sight and they're all like, this is it. You know. It's like their question, you know, well, is this the time the kingdom is restored to Israel? Or is this the time of glory? Will this be it? And it's not yet. It's not yet the glory of all things being made new. There's a tension in the kingdom, you see, in this present. Christ is already, look, he is at God's right hand. He is supreme above all. That is crystal clear in the New Testament. And yet again, this peculiar kingdom, that the glory of the kingdom is revealed in, now watch, remember the king's story, how it was suffering then glory? How it would be revealed in his baptized people, a people baptized into union with him, right? Remember that from Acts 1? You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit into union with the king. And that means his story will become the mold for our story, the story of his church. And you know what that means, right? It means suffering, then glory. I was thinking of it even when our brother prayed, when he was praying that we would be dead to the things of this world. That's suffering. To deny yourself, to deny the world and its ways, to stand against Satan and his schemes. There is, in one respect, it's the glory of the kingdom revealed now, but it's the glory of it is? It's the glory of Christ, the treasure of his people, even as we're still in this world, in old bodies, in this old world, yet we are made new. And so we can show in a peculiar way Christ our treasure. You see, that's the power of the gospel now. Glory is yet to come, but you understand the glory of the gospel and the power of the gospel now. You see, and this is what was being revealed, what was unfolding all along. And it's when we're doing biblical theology and doing it well that we can unpack those things from Scripture. We can understand the big picture. My little daughter, 4-year-old Elise, has a big picture storybook Bible. Okay, if you haven't heard of it, and some of you, you'll be parents in the next 5 years, so then you can get it for your children. We're due any day. Okay, you need to have the big picture storybook Bible. Wonderful, wonderfully how it opens this up. And the reason I mentioned that, she was saying, like, it's heavy. It is. It's a big book. It's heavy. It's a big story. It's heavy. It's heavy with glory. All the way through. You see? Now, one more thing. I'm gonna start circling into a conclusion with some practical things in a moment with a second question. But I want you to understand this. This is critical too. This is not just some kind of academic exercise. When minds are opened to the Scriptures in this way, Christ's centrality and supremacy, the big story, His kingdom, understanding the reality and the glory and the mystery of His kingdom, when minds are opened, hearts are aflame. They are set aflame. That's what happened to the two on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember it? When after he had been with them, do you remember what they were saying to each other? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? There it is. Did not our hearts burn? Just to borrow a category from John Piper, it's not just seeing, it's savoring the glory of Christ. It's not just an academic discipline, but it is a spiritual delight. It must be, or you're not seeing as you should see. So, I will tell you that in working with churches around the Cape, around Cape Town, the prosperity gospel has overrun this context. Sound pastors I have spoken with, they say 90% of Khayelitsha, which is a big Xhosa township around Cape Town, 1.5, 2 million people, who knows how many people there are, they say 90% of the churches are given over to it. They're being carried away. So just so you understand the need for this globally. But I will tell you, as I have gone down in the Word with believers in those contexts, it is wonderfully evident to me from my experience that it's not just a matter of education. Level of education, Africans can go down the Scriptures and appreciate these things, enjoy these things, love these things, and they can know more than many who are teaching in institutions down there who have already been given over to unbiblical things for some time. You see, In fact, in some ways, the African church has already shamed the church in other places, such as the British church, where they've given up so much on, concerning biblical authority, and the African church rebukes them. And in one way, I laugh, although it's sad for the British church. But this is the beautiful way. This is God's, this is the kingdom. Again, it's surprising, isn't it? But we will, for hours, we will be in the scriptures together. And it is such a joy. It is such a blessing to my soul. Okay? But I want to press in now to the practical question, just outline some things. How do we go about it? How do we go about it? And are there some answers even in this context in Acts? There are, I think. And again, if we're tracing them further out, okay? Well, first let me say we do it carefully, okay? We need to do it carefully. We don't just, well, this sounds great, and, you know, sort of just stumble into it. We want to do it carefully, and that begins with tracing the context. Okay, we trace the context. That would be my first on this practical line. Trace the context. That's what I've been seeking to do, right? Now, again, to come back to prosperity preaching, it rides on the misuse and abuse of Scripture, and especially the Old Testament. Okay, right. They love to do that, to abuse the Old Testament in support of their program, okay? And because they do that, they can't even get the New Testament right. They just pluck texts here and there in the New Testament that serve their cause. I'm serious. And you keep hearing this, you keep hearing these texts again and again, torn from their context. So this is careful. This is staying on the line of Scripture. This is the context, and that at every level of context, there's different layers here, right? Okay, I won't go into the details of that. You're studying those things, many of you, but tracing the context is where it begins. Being careful, submitting ourselves to the Word of God in that way. Then it's trusting Christ. This is really at the heart of it. Trusting the King, trusting the King's Spirit to open up the Scriptures to us. You might say, look, that was great for the two on the road to Emmaus. They had Christ with them. He was walking with them. Or the apostles, like he was with them during those 40 days. That would have been great. Then I could be a biblical theologian. But you understand, right, how X unfolds, how again the risen and reigning Christ then gives the Holy Spirit so that we might say we have something better. We have Christ himself by his Spirit who opens the Scriptures to us. Seriously, we were walking through Ephesians down in the townships and how Paul, you know, when he says, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, to Gentiles in Ephesus. How? Of course, by his Spirit, through his gospel preachers, right? And later he says in chapter 4, if indeed you have heard him, it's often not reflected in the English translations, but it's literally, if indeed you have heard him. That's the living way Christ speaks to us, by his Spirit. As he opens up the Scriptures to us and himself fills our hearts with the treasures of the gospel. And sets our hearts aflame with these things. So we trust the King's Spirit. And by the way, that's reflected in the preaching of the apostles across Acts. The difference Pentecost made, I mean, you see. It's as well even reflected in Luke's writing in his gospel and in Acts. But on that point, number 3, track the apostolic hermeneutic. Track it and follow, carefully follow their example. Okay? And what you have in this, in the apostolic hermeneutic, is you certainly have quotations, but what a richness of allusions, right? This is being understood more in recent years, okay? In the work with biblical theology, is the rich allusions, such as I've touched on in Acts chapter 1, and that are they're in the very sort of warp and woof of the apostolic writings. As we're pressing into those, it's not just in quotations when it's spelled out, but these were men who were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, and then they were brought to bear. And again, a Christ-centered understanding of the scriptures. And they're doing biblical theology, right? I don't think they had that label in their minds for it, but that's what they were doing, you see? And so we follow their example, understanding that they were the foundational witnesses, right? And in some ways, we should note that in Acts 1, that we are called to, as it were, join the ranks of witnesses to the end of the earth. But in ways, the apostles were the foundational witnesses, right? As the eyewitnesses of the risen Christ, who then became the authoritative spokesman in proclaiming the mystery of Christ, right, and his kingdom and its meaning as the Spirit revealed those things to them. I'm saying all this because I'm in a context. Look, South Africa is the land of the apostles. Do you understand? There are apostles all over the place in South Africa. Because titles matter down there. Positions matter. Authority matters. Taking advantage of people, as many pastors do, in the name of their apostleship. And what I found most helpful in confronting that is showing how different their message is from the true apostles. The apostolic foundation on which the church is built, Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. Okay, you see? The foundational witnesses and the doctrine that is foundational, and how different their messages are. Oh, how clearly they preach themselves rather than Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord, like Paul did 2 Corinthians 4, you see? So we truly want to, in building on that foundation, we want to track their hermeneutic, see? Watch how they then, how they're understanding the Old Testament so that we can learn from them and we can learn so much. And then number 4, it's talk with the church. Okay, talk with the church. I mean that in different respects. Yes, the church past and present. Talk with the reformers, right? Or further back to the early church. They're in ways like Irenaeus, you know? I mean, it was there from the early church, and some of them were doing it much better than the church was a generation ago. These things have at times have been lost. So you can go back, but it can also be present, and it can, of course, be those some of the major voices we know today, whom I've learned much from too. But then it's local, right? It's a local church too. It's, of course, pastors, pastor teachers, elders as they lead, and yet all of us engage together in the Holy Scriptures, you see? And talking together about these things as Christ is opening them up, and how he often opens them up when we are together like that in the Word. Whether it's in worship on the Lord's Day as the Word is being preached, or in fellowship and study of the Word at other times, you see? And then just to close, What happens when our minds are opened and our hearts are set aflame? You know what happens, right? What happens is we are compelled. We are compelled to bring the good news to our neighbors and to the nations. That's what happens, okay? And we can bring the richness. We can do this in a winsome way, in a way that brings out different threads, right, in the story. You see. One I was thinking of was just with the Olympics beginning, right? And where conversations that could arise, you know, like, why do we love that? Why do we love seeing these feats, right? I'm kind of borrowing from John Piper again, right? We were made for glory, right? Now imagine a glory to which the others cannot compare, and that is an everlasting glory. That's the glory of Christ and his feats to redeem his people, you see? And we can begin to trace, as we're tracing these things across Scripture, we can touch on those things in conversations and how God can work, how the gospel can go to our neighbors, to the nations. For his glory and for their joy, and yes, for our joy. There's another Kosa hymn I love. This one's an original one, not based on an English hymn. These are leading alako. Tikon kosien yaniso zonkin tlanga zonk izizwe mazizu zeusindi iso. That is, fulfill your purposes, O God, O Lord God of truth. All languages, all nations, mazizu, I don't say it as well as I sing it, mazizu, sindiso, may they find, it's salvation. May they be saved. And they used to sing that. They sang it growing up, a past generation. And some of those have been lost, like the good hymns, along with the message, you see, in many churches. But will you pray? Pray for the saving work of God. God is at work in the South African church, as he is at work in the American church. My concern is that it not just be some fad to your generation. Oh, that was nice. We did it. The biblical theology thing. You know, that was cool. We had some, you know, program. We're moving on. What to what? To what? No, keep moving down, down, down into the scriptures. Because the way down is the way up. That's the kingdom. The way down is the way up. And by the way, if there be any in here who have not responded to that message, that was right there in Luke 24, the way down and the way up. It's the repentance of sins and forgiveness. That is the good news I proclaim to you this morning. Lay down your claim to yourself, your claim to lordship. Lay it down at the feet of King Jesus. and all your efforts to save yourself and trust in him alone, and he will save you. He will forgive all your sins against the high and holy throne of heaven. All the crimes will be pardoned, and you have peace, and you can arise, as we sang earlier. Arise and shake off your guilty fears as a son or daughter of the living God. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what good news. What good news for us. Join with me in prayer. God, we thank you for the good news. We thank you for this, the story, the big story, and how beautifully it unfolds across Scripture, unfolds to its fulfillment in our King. He is central. He is supreme, Lord. We long that he would have his place in our study of Scripture. Yes, for his glory, and yes, for our joy, for the opening of our minds, and that our hearts may burn with joy in him and his kingdom. In the way down and the way up, though yes, it is suffering in this life and this world, yet it is not a joyless road, because we have the joy of our King. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And oh God, I pray that Addison Street Community would be a church that does biblical theology in this robust way, by the grace of our King, by the power of his Spirit, that they would love the Scriptures, and you would open up these things to them, that their hearts may burn, that they would share these things, yes, together, and then with others, that the gospel may go forth in Roscoe Village, in Chicagoland, and to the ends of the earth. Fulfill your purposes, O Lord God of truth, in Africa too. And even when things have been lost, let them be recovered. Reclaim your church, O Christ, for your glory. In your name I pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Addison Street Community Church podcast. We hope you are encouraged by God's word. And for more information about joining us for a worship service or taking your next steps with us, please visit ASCCChicago.org.